Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. We are fast approaching the end of the study of Elijah, and next week we'll transition into the study of Elisha. And there's actually more miracles in Elisha than there were in Elijah, but we have less time to address them because we have a hard stop. In July, Pastor Sean will be teaching on human sexuality. And so this study of Elijah and Elisha will end the last week of June, which means we will skip over some things in Elisha. Not that they're not important, but it's just that I spent too much time on other things in Elijah, as I'm doing tonight, which really isn't about Elijah at all. But there's some significant things that I thought would be worth taking a look at. So I should warn you now that the human sexuality teaching in July, so we'll finish Elijah and Elisha in June, July, and I think the first week of August, Pastor Sean will be addressing human sexuality, and that will not be streamed on Facebook Live. So it will be recorded, and we can probably see it in the future, but it won't be streamed on Facebook Live. So be aware of that. And I would appreciate it if you watch it online. And the reason is you don't like to drive at night. I'm considering having the Wednesday night Bible study in the daylight hours, like in the late afternoon. If you're interested in that, let me know, because if you're not, then we're not going to do it. But if you are interested, let me know and we can adjust. So we'll see how that works. So we are in the life of Elijah, and we've been looking at his challenge with the Baal worship and the king of Israel. And the two go hand in hand. The king of Israel is unfaithful to God by worshiping the false gods, but he is also violating the ethics and the morality of God that he has in his word. And so last week we looked at the despicable act of Ahab and Jezebel to take what was not theirs. And it was it's Naboth's vineyard. So Ahab said, I want this ground and I'll pay for it. And Naboth said, no, this is the land that God gave to our family, and we're not selling it. And Ahab acted like a spoiled little toddler, and he's bemoaning this and sulking. And Jezebel says, you're a king. You take whatever you want. I'll show you how this is done. And that's the difference between the king of Israel was supposed to be. The king is under the law of God, not over it. And so he takes the vineyard, and Elijah comes and brings a word of judgment at the end of chapter 21. And he says that the dogs that lick up the blood of Naboth will lick up your blood as well, and that of Jezebel. So in the end of chapter 21, Ahab hears this word from Elijah and says, he heard these words in 27, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And because of that, God said, all right, I won't bring the judgment right away. but it doesn't mean he won't bring it. So the judgment then is delayed, but it is not removed. And that brings us then to chapter 22. And chapter 22 is the end of Ahab and his son. And then in 1 Kings chapter 1, we see the destruction of the son of Ahab. So some of this is just is reading through a long part until we get to the key verses. So turn then to Ahab and the false prophets in chapter 22. So as I read through here, what you're looking for are the contrasts. There's always two sides, and we're looking for that contrast is how we see the theme. So in 1 Kings chapter 22, for 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I'm as you are, my people are as your people, my horses are as your horses." So here, the Syria has taken control of this Israelite town on the east side of the Jordan, and this is an important location. It's on the highway where the caravans go. So if you control this, you control the money, and that's why it's important for them to take it. So now, who does he reach out to for help?
Jehoshaphat.
And who is Jehoshaphat?
The king of Judah.
King of Judah, right? So Ahab is the king of Israel. So Israel is the northern tribes. They've separated. Judah is the southern tribe. And Jehoshaphat, sometimes they're at war, Israel and Judah. But now they have an alliance. And so in verse 5 then, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Now, that's your first contrast. Because what does Ahab say anything like that?
No.
Not at all.
So Jehoshaphat said, okay, if we're going to go to war, then let's inquire of the Lord. And then the king of Israel, in verse 6, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. He's got 400 prophets on retainer, and they just brings them in, and so he asks them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they say, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into your hand of the king." I mean, all 400 of them say this. I mean, talk about by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, here's 400 witnesses. But Jehoshaphat, in verse 7, says, "Isn't there another prophet?" I mean, there's something sneaky about the 400 prophets. And Jehoshaphat says, "Isn't there another prophet?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him." "And why do I hate him? For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." Now that's the prophet that you actually want. Right? That's the whole theme here, is standing true in an age of compromise and apostasy. You're looking for the one that stands true to the Lord. And Ahab is not interested in that one. So Jehoshaphat says, "Let not the king say so. So in verse 9, then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah the son of Imla. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenanah made for himself horns of iron and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they're destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied and so said, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Well, he's got all the confirmation he needs, right? He's got 400 prophets. They're all saying, go up. I'm going to demolish the enemy, and you can go up and see him. But there's something suspicious going on. And then in verse 13, the messenger who went up to summon Micaiah said to him, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Now you can't hear the tone of voice when you're reading the text. But the tone of voice is sarcasm. I remember way back in the day, we went to the movies. And not every water fountain was refrigerated. Some of them were just like lukewarm water. And the newfangled ones were like refrigerated and cold. So my older brother goes in to drink, and I say, is it cold? Because I'm nervous, because the cold water hurts my feelings. It's cold. It's just So I said, is it cold? And he said, oh, yeah, it's real cold. And it's that sarcastic voice that he says it's cold, but it's not cold. But the fact was, it was a double faint because it was freezing cold. But he said that in a sarcastic tone. I believe that it wasn't cold. I drink it, and my feelings are screaming. And that's kind of what the prophet's doing here. He said, oh yeah, go up, and go to battle, and you're going to triumph. So even the dull-witted Ahab knows there's something wrong with this. And verse 16, but the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, what's wrong with this picture? You have the prophet of God telling him a lie, and Ahab telling him, you've got to tell me the truth in the Lord. The very last person that is interested in the truth of the Lord. I mean, he has rejected the word of Elijah over and over and over again. And follows the Baals and follows Jezebel. And yet here you have this argument between the prophet of God who won't tell him the truth and Ahab who demands to be told the truth in the name of the Lord. And then, so Micaiah goes on in verse 17, and he says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You want to hear the word of the Lord? Here it is. Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said, By what means? And he said, I'll go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. And now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has declared disaster for you. So what is Micaiah telling Ahab?
That his prophets have been lying to him.
Prophets are lying, and
he's going to die.
You're going to die.
Disaster is coming.
Disaster is coming. You're, you know, for the army and for you personally. And you remember way back, Elijah had said, your blood will be shed, the dogs will lick it up. The title of this slide is, we'll see this according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was, you're going down. You're going to be destroyed. And when it's fulfilled, it'll say, and it happened according to the word of the Lord. And if you read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, like 19 times in these two books, it'll say something like, and it was according to the word of the Lord that he spoke. Or it was according to the word of Elijah the prophet. Or it was according to the word of the Lord through the prophet. I mean, so the whole theme really of these books is the word of the Lord declared through the true prophet coming to pass. And now we're going to see it in Ahab's life. So here's, as in 21, death is determined even though it's delayed. And now is the providential end, how God is going to bring Ahab to the end. And so what is the picture that Micaiah draws for how this is going to be accomplished?
Well, he talks about the conversation that God had with these spirits about enticing Ahab. Yeah. There's an enticement that's going on, and who's going to take me up on this offer to go and entice him?
How am I going to get Ahab to go to battle where he's doomed to die at Ramoth-Gilead? How is this going to take place? And you have this picture of, I can do this, I can do that. And one says, well, I'll just be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. So we have this contrast, Micaiah versus all the prophets of the king. You have this Ahab versus Jehoshaphat. And you have the true word of God against the lying prophets. So all of these prophets as opposed to the true one. Now, does this story cause any agita? I mean, there's something not right here, right? But how do you handle this? Because it sounds like the Lord is not the God of truth at all.
Like he doesn't know what to do. He's asking them.
Yes. Yeah. If I could just have a smart one to tell me how I can control this. So you have you have a picture that doesn't really tell you the full truth about who God is and how he operates and what's going on.
But Ahab was wicked with capital letters, and his wife was Jezebel was wicked with capital letters. And so this was a dynasty of wickedness. And so you got a big dynasty of wickedness, and God has to do a big thing to overcome that dynasty of wickedness.
But here's our problem. Is God being deceptive? Somebody tells you, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can trust this Bible. So here, you want me to believe what God says. And here, he's putting a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. So how can I trust him? What would you answer?
I think God was trying to use his power there to punish or bring justice to Ahab in some fashion through deceiving prophets that he's always put his trust in. And he intentionally sent a spirit down to deceive him, you know, put deceiving words in the prophet's mouth. So, but I think it was his plan to bring justice.
He's bringing judgment to Ahab. But is God actually deceiving Ahab?
Ahab's going to do what Ahab wants to do. He just wants somebody to say, yeah, go get him.
So that great theologian, Paul Simon, a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest, right? You have 400 prophets. You know, he didn't listen to Elijah. He's not listening to Micaiah. He's listening to the prophets that are telling him what he wants to hear. And the fact is that God is not deceiving him at all, because Micaiah is telling him, I'm putting a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And all Ahab has to do is say, oh, then I'll listen to the true word of God. But he doesn't do that, does he? No, he listens to what he wants to hear. And now what we're going to see is, does it come out the way his prophets say it's going to come out? Or does it come out the way Micaiah is going to say? So the question for us is, can you stand up against the crowd? Right? You've got 400 prophets say one thing. And then Zedekiah comes along and says, hey, all those prophets, they say this. You should do the same. If you know what's good for you, you'll say the same. But Micaiah stands and he declares the true word of God. And it costs him. In verse 24, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you shall go into an inner chamber and hide yourself. And then the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah, take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. Right? So that you want to hear from the true prophet? You don't treat him like this. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. So now there's the test. Which one is true? the 400 or the one. So when I look at this, there's a revelation of the mystery of God's providence. That here you have the heart of the king, the lying, and even the instigation of lies by the Lord. And you actually see this in a number of places in the scripture. I'm thinking of, remember when David took a census of the people and he counted all the military people and his commander, said Joab, said, don't do this. You know, you should have as many soldiers as there are, but you don't want to count them because the counting is pride and depending on them rather than on the Lord. And the judgment of God came upon him. And God spoke and said, because what you've done, you can have 3 years of famine, three weeks of the enemy, or 3 days of a plague. And David said, I'll take the 3 days of the hand of God because he's merciful. But what's interesting is that in the two places where the account is, 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24, and 2 Samuel 24, it said the Lord was angry at Israel and incited David to do this. But in 1 Chronicles, it says Satan inspired David to do this. But David himself, when he repented, he said, I did it. So you have this mixture of the sin of the person incited by the evil one, and God going along with it because he's bringing judgment against his people. And you can see this combination in other places. Think of Job, right? You have God doing something, Satan doing something, Job doing something. In Acts chapter 4, it says the apostles got together and said how the people of Israel and the Gentiles and the kings brought Jesus to the cross, but they only did what God's purpose and his hand had determined. And that's the mystery of how God sovereignly works his purpose at using the sin of people, even the sin of people and the sin of Satan, to accomplish his own purpose. And I mean, if nothing else, it ought to humble us when we look and see, you know, we see something that's clearly evil, but is God getting ready to use it to do his will? And yeah, that exactly what he is doing. And so that's, you know, he doesn't explain everything here, but he reveals the mystery of God. Joseph, remember, he's sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house, and he eventually becomes second in command to Pharaoh. And what does he say at the end? His brothers are afraid that he's going to take judgment on them. And what does he say? Don't worry about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That God is able to take even the worst things that people or even Satan can do and use it for his own good and his own glory. And you can trust him. You can trust him to fulfill his will in our life. And it's we go back to the main theme here of standing true in a time of compromise and apostasy. That's the call here. That's Micaiah is calling us as well. Will we stand true when everything conspires against the word of God and it looks like God himself is doing evil? Will I still stand true? And that's our call. So things that came to mind as we were looking at that were not clear or were aggravating or confusing.
It's a hard test. It's hard to be the only one speaking truth.
That's what all the news blabbers are doing about the Trump trial, saying if there's just one juror, it's hard to not go along with the group. But if there's a bunch, you know, maybe so. But here, Micaiah and Elijah as well, they stand alone, and it doesn't. They refuse to yield, even though the mob is screaming.
There were a lot of rubber stamp prophets.
400.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just going along.
I'm thinking, I just like to see, after the battle, do they all get together and say, "Ooh, missed that one." You know, but there's nobody there. You know, they're out of the story. It doesn't even matter. You know, there's no correction. They just go ahead to the next king and tell him what he wants to hear.
Micaiah has the same route that Jeremiah had. You know, he ends up in prison.
Yep. You know, he ends up in prison.
Declaring the word of the Lord.
And we don't read about him anymore. I'm assuming that somebody comes back after the battle and says, "Oh, my bad, you can get out," right? But we don't know. So here's at work, the mystery of God's providence and the blindness of those who refuse to see. That this Ahab, you have seen God's word through the true prophet multiple times. You could believe it, but he doesn't. It's the lure of his own desire. And then it's the judgment of getting what you want. So, I mean, and that's the cruelest, harshest thing, that you get what you want, but what you want is not true, not valuable. This is in 2 Thessalonians, that you know the man of sin comes with lying signs and wonders, with lying signs and wonders to deceive those who did not receive the love of the truth. You don't love truth, you're susceptible to the lie. And the judgment that comes upon us is the very thing that we think we want. God is the God of truth. And when you reject truth, there's nothing else but to believe the lie. And that's what Ahab is doing, that's what his prophets are doing, and that's what the rest of the people in his nation are doing. And it's a sorrowful thing when someone is exposed to truth and then rejects it, because it doesn't leave you neutral, does it? When we hear the truth, we either are drawn to it or we harden against it, and we don't remain neutral. So there's no deception. The Lord is telling me exactly what he's doing, right? I'm giving those prophets lies, and you can believe the truth if you want. But all of it is to fulfill the Lord's purpose. and the agents are culpable for their sin. So even though God uses it for good, that doesn't excuse me from doing evil. Anything else on Micaiah, or we'll see how it's fulfilled? So this is why we don't finish. Too much talk. Not on your part. So look at verse 29 then. So this is God's checklist. What I'm going to do, and I don't know, are you the kind that writes your list and then checks them off? And are they all like that with just, you know, everyone green marked?
List for other people.
You know, I don't know. I don't know if we have time to get into marriage counseling here. when Lois and I go through a list, and we make the list as long as possible. So it's like, you know, clean something. Well, that means I have to take the cleanser out of the under the sink, I have to find the sponge, I have to wipe it down, I have to dry it off, and I have to put it back. Well, that's five jobs. Check, 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 check. the Lord, he's straightforward. This is what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to do it. So in verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. Now, you gotta wonder about Jehoshaphat. He's saying, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right to me. But he goes along with it. I mean, I you can't make this stuff up. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. And now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. Now this is personal. Only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. All right, so they're not interested in Jehoshaphat, not interested in Judah. We just want Ahab. But a certain man drew his bow, verse 34, drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. I mean, so I look at this, Ahab, you cannot disguise yourself to defeat the Lord's will. I dress as the commoner so they don't know it's the king. It doesn't matter. This guy is going to shoot. And it's not really random. It's that he doesn't know it's the king. He's not deliberately seeing the king to shoot at, just shooting at an Israel. All right. But so God does not need human ability to do his will, and the armor cannot protect you against God's judgment, right? So this arrow finds a little crack between the different parts of the armor, and that's so it looks so accidental and chance, but it is not. It's according to the word of God that this is going to take place, and so he tells them in verse 34, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. The battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went up through the army, every man to his city, every man to his country. That is, we're losing, we're going to flee. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it. And here's the text. According to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. That all this stuff happens with, you know, an unnamed archer disguising and this and that and all the rest of it, but it happens according to the word of the Lord. And now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house that he had built, all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. That there's the end of Ahab. He's the great king. He has all the power, everything, but according to the word of the Lord, he dies. And all this, his buildings, his accomplishments, they all mean nothing. But God's word remains and his remnant. So as it says, they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and prostitutes washed themselves according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. That's the theme of this whole book and this in this chapter. So what he says, he does. And then, so anything else that jumps out at you as you read this completion?
I wasn't here last week, but refresh my memory. Has Jezebel died yet, or is
no,
she still living?
She's still living.
Okay.
We'll get to her in a couple weeks. Yeah. Because, yeah, so this is only part of the prophecy, and she too. So, yeah, but that's because you're asking yourself, you read this, they say, wait a minute, didn't he say something about Jezebel too? Well, no rush. Now, his son, Ahaziah, is described in verse 31. Now, you have a son that looks at this evil father and says, I'm not going to be like that. Or you have one that says, yeah, that's the way to go. And that's Ahaziah. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 2 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal, worshipped him, provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. So it is like father, like son, no difference between them. He just follows in his way. So then we turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. And in this then, the judgment on the house of Omri is continued into Ahaziah, his son. So after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. And so he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Right? There's no soft soaping it. No, what's that old joke about I don't have time to tell you. It's a long joke, but it ends up, it's kind of the same thing here. It's like just blunt, come out with it. Is there no God in Israel? And you can see that in verse 3, verse 6, verse 16. That's the question that Ahaziah has to answer. And for us as well. What do we do in the time of crisis? What God do we turn to? What do we seek? And he seeks the god Baal in Philistine. So the messengers returned, verse 5, returned to the king and said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There was a man came to meet us." And he said, "Go back to the king that who sent you. Say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Baal's above the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." He said to them, "What kind of a man was this who came to meet you and told you these things?" And they answered, "He wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." So that much he knows. Might not listen to his word, but he knows Elijah when he hears. And then the king, here's the bad part. He could say, "Woe is me, I repent, God be merciful to me, give me another chance," but what does he do? Verse 9, the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50, and he went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "O man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again, now that would be bad. But the king again sent another captain and another 50. And he answered and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." And Elijah answered and said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed his 50. So Elijah's been called the prophet of fire. We have seen fire before with Elijah. What else did we see regarding fire?
On Mount Carmel.
Mount Carmel had the showdown between prophets of Baal, and the God that will answer with fire comes and brings fire. And so here, it's not fire of worship, it's fire of destruction. And as the scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. Now, some complain that first of all, Elijah seems overly harsh, and this destruction takes like the whole 50, and some of them may be innocent. How would you respond to that objection?
The king didn't want to just talk with Elijah when he got him.
He did not. You don't send soldiers.
Sit around and chat with him. Yeah. You wanted to take him out.
But what about, soldier number 37 out of the 50? Does he deserve to die?
Seems like it.
I'm going to say yes. Yeah. I mean, we've heard this before, I was only following orders. But when you're commanded to do evil, you're not just following orders. You're going along with the evil. And that's with the judgment. And so what do you say when people say, "Well, this is really petty. this is not Elijah's power, is it? Where does the power come from to do this?
From the Lord.
If the Lord didn't want to do this, it's pretty easy for him not to do it. And in fact, when the third group comes in verse 13, the king sent the captain in a third 50, and the third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "Oh, man of God." Now, they all said, "Oh, man of God," but the first two really didn't believe he was the man of God. But, "Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. And now let my life be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king, and then spoke his word to the king. "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall come down, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall die." So here, the mercy of God is on the 50. They don't deserve anything better than the others, but they come with this humble, begging for mercy. But the king receives judgment. And so verse 17, "So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son." Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So here the Lord is bringing justice. It's either the fire of cleansing and purifying and worship and praise, or it's the fire of justice. Those are the only options. And we've seen, like, the last several Sundays, the fire of God on Pentecost that falls on his people to purify and to cleanse and empower them to be these faithful prophets of God. But when we reject that, then the only thing that remains is the fire of judgment. So Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Hebrews 12:28, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume his adversaries. And that's this word of Elijah was a word of grace and a word of judgment. And the word of God is always that way. It's always a word of grace and a word of judgment. And we respond appropriately to what he says. So it's done according to his word. And Ahaziah has no son, so a nephew takes the throne. But Omri will be over in a few chapters, in chapter when Jehu takes over, and then as Carl asked, Jezebel then is put to death as well. Now, can you think of a New Testament happening that is similar to this?
But not identical.
Ananias and Sapphira.
This what?
Ananias and Sapphira.
Oh, yeah. That wasn't what I was thinking of, but yeah. It doesn't say fire, but the judgment of God takes them down.
Well, plus the Herods, the reign of the Herods in the New Testament, the evil Herods that were, the Herod that was alive when Jesus was born, and the Herod later on, and their opposition.
Yeah. And eventually they're all destroyed. And the one that, whichever one, I forget the name of the one that, you know, received the worship of the people and then is struck dead. So yeah, so the preaching of the gospel brings good news, and it also brings judgment. But I'm thinking of James and John. So James and John, they're going out through the cities of Samaria, and the Samaritans reject their message. And what do they say to Jesus?
Shall we call down fire from
heaven? Yeah. Should we call down fire? It's a logical question, isn't it? Should we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are in.
Down.
Yeah.
Down.
And that's the challenge for us. So we don't want to proclaim judgment because it's uncomfortable, unless we get our feelings hurt, and then we're all too happy to. But to know, we're going back to the mystery of the providence of God, how He rules His universe. We don't know when judgment comes and when mercy comes. We do know this, that God has sent His Son to take the fire of His judgment. And He said He would be baptized in fire, that the judgment of God fell upon Him. So now anybody that puts their faith in Him, the only fire they face is the fire of the Spirit that purifies and cleanses and sanctifies. But when we reject His work, then the only thing that's left is the fire of God of judgment. And all of this is according to the word of the Lord, will be fulfilled. And we're out of time, but there's one other thing. Notice it says Ahaziah had no son. So there's another king out of the house of Omri that will be destroyed by Jehu in a couple weeks. But the difference of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah is the promise of God. Again, the word of God, the covenant that He gave to David, that you will always have someone sitting on the throne. Whereas the house of Omri, it'll be over. And one dynasty after another of the kings of Israel are destroyed and they don't pass on. But the house of David continues on. That single line continues on until the nation itself is destroyed. And then the true son of David comes and remains on his throne forever. So again, it's according to the word of the Lord. Trustworthy Lord, a word that He fulfills through His providence and through His perfect will. And this is the end of Elijah. Now, next week, we'll look at chapter 2, and we'll see Elijah is translated into glory, and his successor, Elisha, takes his place. So a couple things to, if you read through 2 Kings chapter 2, how does this story counteract the religion of Baal? What does a double portion mean? And how do we know that Elisha is Elijah's successor? So any last comments on 2 Kings chapter 1, the destruction of these enemies of God? All right.
Just another comparison, similarity, with the David killing Goliath with the smooth stones in the gap between the his armor on his face, and here you have the arrow that got in the gap in the armor, and it's like, there's a way. God can make a way for his will to be done.
It's a guided arrow. Where our Lord and our God, we ask that you would give us a heart to stand true according to your word, no matter what the mob says, no matter what the crowd says, no matter what the pressure of the culture says, that we will stand true to you. And we ask that you would send your fire of purification, cleansing, and power into us and to this body of believers, that your name would be lifted up through us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be merciful to this nation and that you would withhold your judgment and give us more time to repent and turn to you. Your patience and long-suffering seem like they're without limit, but I know there is a limit, and the day will come when your judgment calls. Make us faithful that we will stand true in your Son and bring him the honor and praise that belongs to him alone. We thank you in his name. Amen. God bless you all. Next week, 2 Kings chapter 2.